thankful to be here, and the Lord has been talking to me about, we talked about it last Sunday, so I guess this would be part two. Last Sunday we asked the question, who is God to you, or how do you feel about God? What's your perception of God? Many people have had many perceptions of God over the years in all different aspects. I remember hearing about my dad worked for a lady when I was very small, thought God was a woman. And we know he isn't. But people have had all kinds of perceptions of God over the years, not just his gender or anything like that, but people have had perceptions of God, aspects of him. The scripture says that God is love, and it says that God is light, and there's no darkness in him. And there have been varying degrees of understanding over the years about those aspects of God and what he does for people and the relationship he wants to have with people and who he is, his attributes. And last Sunday, we spoke, just to recap a little bit, we spoke about how having a correct understanding of who God is will help us to be successful in our spiritual life. And that when people don't have an accurate perception of who God is, at least in the context of how much understanding he has given available, made available to us to understand who he is, when we fall short of that, then there are things that are affected about how we operate, who we perceive God to be directly affects who we are as people in a large way. And so we talked about that. We also spoke about how that in the Old Testament, in the ages, the different ages, there has been an understanding, the way that we understand God has increased. When Jesus came, we're able to understand. We're going to talk about this some more today by the Lord's help. We understand more about God than Moses did. Than people, it's not that they didn't have any kind of a knowledge or a vision of him. They did. And they had a knowledge of what would be known today. They prophesied of it. They said, in the last days, the Lord will do this and this and this. And they looked for it and they longed for it, but they didn't have an experiential knowledge of it like we have today. And there are things about God today that we do not know, that we will know when we get to heaven. So we're going to cover a little bit more of that this morning by the Lord's help. And I really appreciate your prayers because, I don't feel like that without the Lord's help, I would ever be able to explain it the way that I feel it and the way that the Lord has showed it to me. So, we'll start in the 33rd chapter of Exodus and talk about Moses for a few minutes. Exodus 33 and 18. Moses was God's friend. Different places, I'm thinking of at least one place, it said that Moses and God spake face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend. And so Moses had a very close relationship with God, at least comparatively speaking, in the time, in that age. But there was a limit to what Moses was able to understand about God and who God was. In 33 and 18, he said, I beseech ye thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. In the 34th chapter, we can see what he did, that happened. In the 5th verse of the 34th chapter, it said, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Moses asked the Lord, I want to see your glory. The word glory in the Old Testament means majesty or greatness, grandeur, something that we can't produce. It's something that we don't possess as people, and we don't have that. But the Lord is somebody that's infinitely great and infinitely mighty. The Old Testament says the word terrible. It's not terrible in the sense that we think of it today, but it means awesome, great, something that we can't really even comprehend, something forceful, powerful, infinitely great. And Moses said, I want to be able to comprehend who you really are. But he didn't have his request fully granted. The Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Moses was in a time, it was the Old Testament. We're going to read more about this later on. But the way that God appeared to people was in thunderings and lightnings. It was an era of judgment. It was where the Lord said, don't do this. The soul that does this will be put to death. It was as if the Lord was more of a master. And Hosea, we're going to read in just a little bit in Hosea how this comparison is made. The Lord said, I will show you, I will reveal myself to you in the aspect of my goodness. You're going to see the aspect because that was the characteristic of God that was necessary for Moses to fulfill his mission. Every one of us are able to see enough of God that is necessary for us to fulfill our mission in life. And so it was with Moses. The Lord did not grant Moses' request because the Redeemer, Jesus, had not come. We're going to go into that a little bit more in a little bit. But Moses was not able to see the glory of God in the aspect that we are able to have an experiential knowledge today. But Moses was able to see the Lord's goodness. He was able to understand what the Lord, and it made him, it said that when he saw it, that he made haste and he bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And I just want to note that every time that the Lord was revealed to people in that kind of a way, when Isaiah had the vision of God in his temple, that he fell on his face and he worshiped. And that's the same kind of reaction that we should have if we can get a vision of who the Lord is. It should cause us to fall on our face and worship. And maybe say, like Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. I don't have anything I can bring before the Lord. We have a generation of people in our world today that think that they have something within themselves to bring to the Lord, but we really don't. All we have, when the scripture says, have with a full assurance of faith, let us draw near, having our bodies washed with pure water, the only way that we can approach unto God and be confident that He will hear us and listen to us and have communion with us is if we have first passed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, and only then, can we come. But when we come, it is trusting in Him and Him alone. We can't come and bring anything of ourselves and expect the Lord to give glory to that, to give any kind of appreciation to that. So we find that Moses, I just want to mention this, Moses was not able to enter into the land of Canaan. All right? In Numbers 20, we won't turn there, but the Lord said, I want you to speak to the rock. And Moses and Aaron came, and maybe I will turn there. There's a little bit there that I want to get. Numbers 20 and 7. The people of Israel had enough information about God to fulfill their mission. And I want us to remember that because it's important. Numbers 20 and 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And this is when, before that, the children of Israel were going on another long tirade of complaining, and they said, you know what they would say, I wish we would have died in Egypt. At least we would have died being full of leeks and melons and all this stuff, and you brought us out here in the wilderness to die, and there isn't any water to drink, and can God furnish a table in the wilderness and all that. And so Moses and Aaron were fed up with the children of Israel doing that, and God said, I want you to speak to the rock. Well, they were so angry. They came and said that Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Moses and Aaron did not do as the Lord told them to do. The Lord said, I want you to speak to the rock. And he was out of his mercy. He was going to give them water. But Moses and Aaron said, we must do it. The Lord is making us give you water. We're going to give you water. They took something upon themselves. They thrust upon the children of Israel. They said, you're rebels. You're not fit for this, but we're going to do it for you anyway. And then it says that Moses smote the rock twice. Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. I want to remark that this is after Moses saw the vision of the Lord. Moses had the knowledge that he needed to have to be able to guide those children of Israel all the way to the land of Canaan. But he didn't have something that the Lord came. He didn't have the love and the understanding and the compassion, that part of the Lord that we can experience today, where God said, I'm going to come and I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you're going to have a deep love for people just like I love them, because that's how the people are going to see the light and the goodness of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. Remember, in Isaiah 40 it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's talking about a future time. They did not see it in the same context or in the same way that we are able to see it today. And I know I'm maybe talking in riddles a little bit, but I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. Moses and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You presented me in the wrong way to the children of Israel. You gave the people the wrong idea about who I was when you knew better. It said that, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Joshua is a very clear type in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. And it is more than a coincidence in my mind. This is something that, this is my opinion, but I believe that it's more than just a coincidence that Moses, the lawgiver, the one who's basically, when Jesus talked about the law, he said Moses. Moses was the great lawgiver. It seems to me that Moses not being able to enter into the land of Canaan, but Joshua actually being the one to take them over, typified, or it was a type of Jesus being the one that leads us into the rest that he gives us. The law of Moses could never bring somebody to the understanding and the peace and the rest that God had for his people in the new covenant. But Jesus came and he ushered us in to be able to go into spiritual Canaan, where we can have all the fruits and the good things that he promised to his people, that he always wanted to give them. You see how important Jesus is today? So now I want to go to Hosea, the second chapter and the 16th verse. This is talking about the new covenant that the Lord would make with the house of Israel. And it extended not just to the house of Israel, but the whole earth. Whoever accepted and believed in Jesus would be part of spiritual Israel, the new covenant Israel. So, and you can see that at the end of Hosea, the second chapter. We won't read it, but you can go and read that. It talks about people. It says that the people that were not my people, I will say unto them, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So Hosea 2 and 16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and thou shalt call me, and shalt call me no more Baali. The word Ishi means, the word Baali means my master. So when we see the word Baal or Baal in the Old Testament, it's a collective name that was used to talk about many different kinds of gods that people had. The Philistines had a Baal that they worshipped, and the Israelites took that and worshipped him some. But there were other countries that had it, and that name was sometimes applied to different gods, false gods of the Old Testament. And so when it says, thou shalt call me no more Baali, that word Baali means master. He said, there's coming a day where the way you communicate with, the way I communicate with you is not going to be in thunderings and lightnings, where if you touch them out, you're going to die. And this where I have laws, and if you keep the 613 Mishnah that's in the Old Testament, the different laws, then I will be accepted. It's going to be a whole different dimension than that. And instead of calling me Baali, you're going to call me Ishi. The word Ishi means my man or my husband. It's a title of affection, of love. The title Baali, it's a title that it excites fear or apprehension, dread of judgment. We don't operate that way today, but this is how they operated. They lived with, that was the dimension that they lived in. That's how they saw the Lord. That's how they felt about him. But the Lord said, the day is coming when you're going to call me Ishi. You're going to call me my man or my husband. And so what are we today? We're the bride of Christ, right? He is the one that we love, we long for, we want him. He lives in our heart. And I know that there's coming a day that we're going to know more and see more and experience more, much more. And it's going to be in heaven. We're going to talk about that. in a little bit. But right now we have something too. We have something that they didn't have. It's we can call the Lord Ishi, my man, my husband. And so we think about it in that way. So in the 18th verse, it says, in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. I'm going to come back to that verse in a little bit. And so we know that in different scriptures say that. Behold, in Jeremiah 31 and 31, I know I've read this before. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now, he mentions this, of him speaking in a way like I was a husband to them. But there's a different dimension that was promised later. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. It's all through the Old Testament. He made them understand, you're a spouse to me. I'm drawing you with cords of love. It says, Jeremiah, in another place, it says, I have drawn thee I've loved thee with an everlasting love. And so, he always had that desire for his people, and he wanted them to be faithful to him. But there was something else that he was promising to bring later. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So if we go back to Hosea, it says that that thou shalt call me Ishi, my man, my husband. That's what that means. Shalt call me no more Baali, because I'm bringing Jesus to you. He's going to make an atonement, and then we can have so much of a closer relationship. It says, I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now, I just want to say that there is coming a day when Jesus is coming to get his bride. And he's going to take us to heaven to be with him forever and ever. But we have an experience made available to us today when it says that we have the earnest of his spirit. We have the earnest of there's three different scriptures. I only wrote one of them down, but we have the earnest of what the Lord's promised to us. That word means the down payment or a portion, a sample where we can experience something here that's kind of like what we're going to experience over there, but not in nearly as large a dimension. And so we have that. And I just want to remark that I did a little study on this. And the word where it says, thou shalt know the Lord, it promises, the Lord uses different things to teach us about him. He uses all kinds of different examples. And in the Lord used that kind of language, that same word, the word know. He used that kind of language in different places in the Old Testament to describe the union, the relationship that a man had with his wife. The very closest of all human relationships, and it's the very same Hebrew word when it says, thou shalt know the Lord. He doesn't want us to have any kind of an impersonal, far off, distant relationship with him. He wants to teach us what kind of relationship he wants to have with him. And so he gave us the wonderful idea of marriage.
Yeah.
Marriage is a wonderful thing. It's something that it's far closer than any other kind of human interpersonal relationship. And so he used the things in marriage to teach us about him. So I want to go to Hebrews 1 and 1. Now remember, in Isaiah 40, it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And it's directly talking about the time when Jesus would come. I'd like to stay in Hosea just a minute more before we go to Hebrews. Hebrews, or Hosea. It talks about the... In that day will I make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and make them to lie down safely. These things have a very definite spiritual application to them. I am afraid that many times we have shorted ourselves of the knowledge of what the Lord wants to do for us in our lives when we take scriptures like this and try to find some sort of future literal interpretation to them. They're very important scriptures, but they have a spiritual application, and they've already been fulfilled. Remember the scripture in Isaiah 11 where it says the lamb shall lie down with the wolf and the lion's going to eat straw like an ox and all that? People have different natures, and there are people that he's talking about the natures of different people. Some people have a nature like a wolf, and some people have a nature that's like a lion. He's going to take those kinds of people and be able, by his great power, to deliver them from anything that binds them, where there is peace and harmony between all of God's people. Isn't that how it should be? The Lord doesn't... I find it a tragedy that that Christians are so divided in so many different factions. The Lord doesn't like that. He wants to bring us out. He wants us to be able to worship together as much as we possibly can and to be able to fellowship together. He wants to take our natures and make something brand new out of each one of us when we realize that those things have a very important spiritual application. It causes me to fall on my face and say, Lord, I want more of this. I want what you have for me in this time. So, if we go to Hebrews, the first chapter and the first verse. I don't think I'm going to get all of this out this morning. Might have to come back. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, of whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Did you catch that? He said in times past, he spoke to us by, he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. He had a way of dealing with them. But in this last time, the time that Jesus is here, he sent his Son, who was the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory, into the world to directly influence our lives and to live in us, where we can come so much nearer to God and we see the glory of God and we have an experiential knowledge of the glory of God, and other people, by being in contact with us, can see the glory of God by who we are. Does that make sense? I'd like to go down. Let's see, I'll just catch this scripture. Remember we said before that Moses and the people in the Old Testament had all the knowledge of God that they needed to have to fulfill their mission. Well, the Lord promised to reveal a whole lot more of himself in the New Testament, and he did. And so it follows from that that we have a greater mission. We have a different mission. We have a fuller mission. We have a mission to take the love of Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God the Father, to every creature. We are not an island. We are not, we do not live, we should not live a life to ourselves, but we should have an outflowing of His Spirit in us to every creature that we come in contact with, where they, hopefully, by the Lord's help, they'll say, this person's got something. And then we don't want them to just look at us. We don't want them to really look at us at all. We want them to look at us and see Jesus. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, if we go back to Hebrews 10, we've already read this scripture. I'm going to read it again. It says in Hebrews 10 and 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. This talking about our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, it's very evident that that is talking about salvation, and that we need to have our lives washed in the blood of Jesus. In 1 John 2 and 3, it says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. But, and so there is an obligation. We do have an obligation to keep the commandments of the Lord. But I want us to understand the distinction, the difference between the Old Testament and the New here. Hosea 2 and 16 says, in that day you're going to call me Ishi, my man, my husband. You're not going to call me Baali anymore, which is master. There are many times it's so easy for humans to set up some sort of church where we're going to sit down and we're going to make a list of rules. And if you follow every one of those rules, then you can be part of our church. You can sign a membership book if you agree to measure up to every standard that we have. We don't do that. The scripture teaches that every blood-washed one is part of the church of God. You might think a little bit differently than me, and I might have a little bit different way of doing things than you. And that's okay. The Lord wants us to all come. He wants us to live where we have a relationship with Him. Well, sometimes we can look at this verse and say, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And so we think, okay, well, I'm just going to figure out all the things that He said, do this and don't do this, and this is what I'm going to live to. And if I measure up to every one of those things, that's not what the Lord is talking about. He wants us to have a relationship with Him where we realize His desires. For the kingdom, it says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so when we realize our part, what the Lord wants us to play, the part the Lord wants us to play in spreading His kingdom, and we understand what He wants us to do, then we're going to automatically want to do the things that please Him. But it's not that we obey first. We have a relationship first, and out of that relationship comes obedience, because we realize what the desire of the Lord is, and because we love Him and have a relationship with Him, and we are persuaded that this is His will, then we do it. You see, if we form a committee and we said, these are the rules of the church. This is what we're going to do. Then people would just say, okay, I'm going to do this and this and this. And there wouldn't be any relationship. There would just be a following. And the Lord wants us to be persuaded. He wants us to be persuaded. This is right. And I want to do this because the relationship is the most important part of living for God. Not following the rules. If there are rules. And there are. I didn't make them. And so we can come to a person and that wants to come and worship with us and say, well, you don't really have to pray about how you ought to live and where you need to go and how you ought to dress and how you ought to speak. We've already got it figured out for you. We've had some people that have been saved for a long time. They're real spiritual, and we've gotten convictions from the Lord, and we're just going to pass those convictions on to you. I want to tell you that that is a very dangerous way for a church to operate. The Lord wants each one of us to have a relationship with Him down in our hearts where we are persuaded of the things that He wants us to do. That does not mean that it is not a good idea to look at those that have gone before us and say, I don't know why they did that, but I really respect him and I think I'm going to stay away from that because they said it was good to stay. But when all the while we're doing that, we need to be seeking and asking the Lord, Lord, why? Why did they do this? There has never been a person in the world outside of Jesus Christ who had a perfect understanding of everything. Sometimes the Lord requires some people to do something that He does not require other people to do. Romans 14, we won't turn there, but it says that one man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. Let each be persuaded in his own mind. And the Lord wants every one of us to have a relationship with Him where the glory of the Lord fills our heart and we're not just checking off a list of requirements. I can bring a stuffed animal into this worship service and dress him up and he won't say any bad words and he'll be dressed just like I think I ought to dress, and I can even put a little voice box into him and he can say amen and praise the Lord and all that thing, but he won't have any kind of a spirituality inside him. You see my point? We can, each one of us, live in such a way where we learn the culture we're in. And we can say all the right words. And we can dress the way that we think everybody's going to approve of us. And we can go to all the right places because we've been around the church for so long. But the very crux of living for God is a relationship inside our hearts where we come and we're persuaded. The Lord uses the power of persuasion to convince us what He wants us to do, how He wants us to live. That's how a church is successful and alive. Even God Himself will not simply give us a list of things to do. All right? I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. He wants us to understand what He wants to do in the earth. Many, many scriptures bear this out. He wants us to understand His will. And so He teaches us the why of what. He teaches us principles. That's what I feel a burden when I teach about something, I feel a burden to teach principles because the principles can be applied different ways in different cultures, genders, times, and places. All right? Not everybody's going to apply the scripture the same way, and they shouldn't, because different cultures and different environments demand different standards to where the principle is fulfilled. Does that make sense? Hebrews, now we'll go to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. It says in the 18th verse, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they had heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Thank God we can come and we don't have to come to God as a man to his master. We can come as a spouse. You see the difference? Yes, he's our leader. Yes, he desires obedience. But the relationship is what motivates the obedience. All right? Now, I want to speak just a few. I know I'm about out of time. I want to read a couple verses here. In Hebrews 6, it talks about hope that we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hebrews 6 and 19, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. There are many things. Why would he say something like that? If we have everything we need, you know, we have everything we need in this life today. But there are so many perplexing situations where I can say, I don't know. There are people that have passed away that I have said, I don't know why the Lord let them pass away. There have been things that have happened where I just shook my head and I said, I don't know. And you know that there are times when we don't understand. There are things that I don't understand that I don't think we'll ever understand. Where did evil come from? I don't know. I don't know where. Let me rephrase that. Why is there evil in the world? Why does the Lord permit such atrocities to happen? I have heard that is one of the biggest questions. People have asked that all down through the ages. The atheists have some sort of an answer. I don't like their answer, but they have an answer. Christians, depending on the denomination, have an explanation for why the Lord allows evil. I've tried to reason it out myself. And at the very end of it all, all I can say is, I don't know. I don't know the things. I don't know why the Lord permits this and that. I don't know why He's put us in the places that He's put us. I don't know why He brings things into our life sometimes that are so perplexing and it seems like there's no answer. But I will tell you what I've got. I've got hope as an anchor to my soul that in all the things that happen, I have an assurance that when I get to heaven, I am going to be satisfied in knowing that the Lord, and I do know this now, I know that the Lord is a just and righteous and holy God, and everything that He does is right. I don't understand it right now, but I'm going to understand it one day. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 9, it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." You see, even though we have the earnest of His Spirit, and the earnest, the down payment, the sampling of what we're going to have, we don't have it all because we're robed in human flesh. We have a mortal body. We can't handle the things. And I don't even know all the reasons, but I know that the Lord one day is going to help us to understand all the things that we don't know. And there's a reason for that. I used to wonder, how much am I going to know? I believe that the Lord has helped me to understand that when we get there, we're going to understand all the things that we didn't understand. And why? Because it's the same reason why the angels, every time that there was a vision where there were angels that attended a vision of God that would say, holy, holy, holy. As it said in Isaiah, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And when we get to heaven and we see all the pieces of the puzzle, it's going to take an eternity to praise God for His righteousness and for His abundant everything, mercy and love and kindness and all that. We see an evidence that people that have crossed over to that other side have a knowledge that we simply don't have, and it's just there, and nobody explains it to them, they just have it. When, if you read the story about Abraham, Lazarus and the rich man, it said that Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. He lifted up his eyes. A real familiar story. We know that story. But then he started talking to Abraham. And he said, send Lazarus down here to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. And Abraham started explaining to him. He said, there's a great gulf fixed. Can't do that. And then he started telling the rich man about him in his own life. He said, remember, you in your life enjoyed your good things. And Lazarus, he knew all about the history of it. He understood that Lazarus was in the place he was because he was counted worthy by Jesus Christ to enter there. He also understood the justness of the rich man being where he was. He understood it all. He didn't question it. He understood exactly what had happened to bring them to their respective places. And then the rich man said, well, then send Lazarus to earth to my five brethren. And because I think they'd listen to him. I don't want them to come here. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. Oh no, the rich man said, if we sent Lazarus, somebody from the other side of eternity, of the divide, death, other side of death, so they would hear him. He said, no, they would not. He said he understood. Abraham had a knowledge that we don't have here. He understood how it all worked. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to understand, not just the things in our own life, but we're going to see and be enlightened on the majesty, the glory in its fullness of God. Something we can't even comprehend. We can see a little bit right now. It's more than what they could see in the Old Testament, but it's far less than we're going to be able to see when we get to eternity. And we are going to be able to really not do anything except to praise the Lord for what He has done. And we're going to say He's done right. Everything He's done is right. I can see His perfect plan. I didn't understand it then, but I do now. And so, the knowledge of that gives me great hope. It's an anchor to my soul. I would like to encourage every one of us to learn more about who the Lord is and to find out His character. And if our idea of a relationship with God is based on, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I have to do this, I want to tell you that the Lord has much, much more for you than that today. And if our idea of the Lord is that I can do anything that I want to do, and the Lord is just going to cover it all, it says, let us draw near with a full assurance of faith, having our bodies washed with pure water. When He washes us, He also gives us the power to stay clean. If we go and we do go rooting around in the mud like we did before we got saved, we cannot expect to be able to come before a holy God. The Lord wants us to live for Him in righteousness and truth. And when we come to Him like that, we can expect to learn more and more about who the Lord is. This kind of thought causes me to say, Lord, I want more of You. I want to understand who You are a whole lot better. Pray for me.